have a look at the first verse that was read for us. Jesus called his disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wouldn't that be fantastic? We wouldn't have to prepare lessons for these kids this week. One miracle and we would fill this hall. Yeah, there'd be a few skeptics after the first miracle, but by the time you've done the second, the third, the tenth, I think, yeah, we'd be a interstate, international phenomenon. So why isn't everyone doing it? Why aren't churches just booming? What are we going to do with a verse like that? Okay, so we can say, yes, they're apostles, we're not, and so we just filter that out. We don't need to apply that to us. Okay, that's all right. But should we be just picking and choosing like that? Have a look at verse 16b. I think it's a little bit easier. 16b, we want to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. You know, like cunning and shrewd without being liars and deceivers. Innocent without being naive and stupid. We won't be like that, don't we? So we'll take verse 16b, we'll put that into practice, that's good. But 10 verse 1, we'll just leave that. Is that how we should be reading the Bible? Just, you know, plucking bits out, picking and choosing. While we're doing the choose your own adventure kind of reading, have a look at verse 10. I think we might want to skip that bit too. You don't want to be getting about with nothing but the clothes on your back. It's a bit desperate. I reckon as Night Church, who is the advanced class, and uni students from UQ, who are probably fairly smart as well, there's no engineers though. I reckon we could probably do a better job at trying to understand this part of the Bible. I think we want to be reading the Bible in its context, and so as we come to this part of the Bible, that's what we want to do. And I reckon it's one of those nights where you want the Bible open in front of you. You might have it on a phone or a device or whatever. That's all right, but I reckon your own Bible's better. The Pew Bible, it works, but your own is better because you can see exactly where you are on the page. And I think as you try to read Matthew chapter 10 in its context, I reckon you'll come away thinking that actually this is a specific short-term mission that Jesus has in mind. And yes, there are things that carry on. It kind of foreshadows the shape of Jesus' ministry through to our time. But let's have a look at it. So Matthew 10, it's the second block of teaching from Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And over the last few weeks at Night Church, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the first block. It's the second time Jesus kind of singles out his disciples and speaks to them and teaches them. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he gave that all those instructions on the side of a mountain, so we call it the Sermon on the Mount, really smart. But he gave that teaching to the disciples in front of a crowd of people. Here it's almost even more elite, it feels. But let me show you this is in fact a unit. So if you have a look back at how this chapter is introduced, if you look at 9 verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." And then 10 verse 1, Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out, and on he goes. So he has compassion for people. He wants to see his message getting out to these people. A couple of things to notice though. Firstly, look at what Jesus' ministry involves back up in 35 and following. There's teaching or proclaiming, and there's healing and miracles. And as you look back through Matthew's gospel to this point, you'll see that's exactly what he's been doing. He's been proclaiming the kingdom and doing amazing miracles. If you flick back through, the Sermon on the Mount goes through chapters 5, 6, and 7, this block of teaching. And then you keep flicking through, you come through chapters 8 and 9 with this string of miracles. And I think if you look at it closely, you'll agree that Jesus' miracles that kind of support what he's proclaiming. He's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is here, God's kingdom is here, and it's like he's showing it with his miracles that he's doing. And so that's the first thing to notice in verses 35 to 38 of chapter 9. He's proclaiming, he's doing miracles. Second thing to notice is basically he says, this is a huge job. The harvest is huge, but there's not enough workers. And so he goes on to single out the 12 and send them into the mission field. In verse 5, he gives them instructions of what they're to do. And then if you have a look at the other end of the passage, 11 verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, on it goes. So this is chapter 10. All I'm trying to show you is it's a unit. It's a block of teaching. It's the second block of teaching in Matthew. If, as you reflect back on what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we saw that Jesus calls his disciples to be attractively different. He talks to them with authority, says, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and gets back to the meaning, the purpose behind the law. He tells them what to be righteous and perfect, and tells them not to be doing their acts of righteousness in front of others. He's basically describing the way that his disciples should live in a way that is attractive. You'll hear echoes of the Sermon on the Mount as you go through chapter 10. You'll hear little echoes of it. Okay. One last thing to show you. If you flick back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I know there's some Bible flipping, back to chapter 4, verse 12. So as Matthew introduces the Sermon on the Mount, 4 verse 12, Jesus hears that John's been put in prison. John was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. He's now in prison. It's like Jesus goes, well, his job's done. My turn kind of thing, tag team. You'll see his message in 4 verse 17. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And you'll see in 4 verse 23, he moves from synagogue to synagogue, preaching and proclaiming, healing and doing miracles. And Matthew shows us how Simon and Andrew and James and John leave everything to follow Jesus. And then if you look at 4 verse 19, he says, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people, or I'll make you fishers of men, in the old version. Okay, so that's Sermon on the Mount. That's how it's introduced. Keep all that in mind. Come back to chapter 10. 10 verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles, and he lists them. An apostle is someone who's sent. An apostle is a representative, someone who's sent on behalf of the person who is sending. Like, they're commissioned. They will do what the one who sends them would otherwise do if they were there. They represent them. And there's 12 of them, and that's significant because, well, there's 12 tribes of Israel. It's the complete tribe of Israel kind of picture. 12 of them, one for each tribe, that sort of idea. Verses 7 and 8, so 10 verse 7 and 8, the apostles, they continue Jesus' preaching and healing program. So if you have a look at verse 7, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. On he goes. Notice the message. It's the same as Jesus's. They're proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And everything that comes with the kingdom of heaven, when the kingdom of heaven comes, judgment comes. God's appointed king starts to rule. When judgment comes, it's time to repent. It's all the same message that Jesus was proclaiming. And the miracles accompanying the message, it's like they support what the apostles are saying. But there's more. The apostles' mission, it's extremely targeted and it's very urgent. It's targeted at Jews only, at the nation of Israel. And you'll be familiar, if you've read through the book of Romans, with the idea of, you know, Jews first, then the nations or the Gentiles. This is even stronger than that. So if you look at 10 verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This is an extremely targeted mission. It's Israel only, to the exclusion of the Gentiles or the nations, or the mixed nations, the Samaritans. It's only for the Israels. That means that the situation here is quite different to what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans, and the situation is different to ours, isn't it? Their mission is narrow and it's targeted. It's also urgent. Have a look at 10 verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper or take with you any belts, no bag for the journey, no or extra shirt or sandals or staff. For those of you who are here from UQ, you probably brought a bag with you. You don't need that if you're going to put... This is urgent. There's no time to pack. You're not going to carry anything with you. It doesn't sound like the kind of mission or gospel work that we're involved with, does it? There's no call to get a theological education before heading out. There's no instruction to train up leaders or appoint elders, like Paul would say. There's no instructions about building a theological college. There's no, you know, establishing an organisation like CMS. It's just get on there out and get out there now. That's the picture, isn't it? If you're not convinced that the picture in verses 9 and 10 is one of urgency, jump ahead to chapter 23 while you're finding, verse 23. While you're finding it, this is my way of saying I missed something in my notes. When you look at, I can't remember where it is, but Paul says, send my cloak to me. Remember that in one of the epistles? That's different to this. This is like, go, go, go. Okay, look at verse 23. If you're not convinced this is an urgent mission, verse 23 says, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's so urgent, they're not going to finish the job before the Son of Man comes. If someone, you know, persecutes you, just keep moving. Don't stop and dilly-dally around. That would be so convenient for us. If you attempt to ask one of your friends to read uncovered, snazzy-looking Luke's Gospel, and they say, no, forget it. Don't ask them again. Next. Just keep moving. There's no time to stop. You're not going to cover the campus before the time is up. That's how urgent this is. Why is it urgent? Well, the factor is, truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The time will be up when the Son of Man comes. Now it should all start be making sense. This is like the last call for the nation of Israel. It's like the train's about to leave the station. All on board, we're going. The last call for the nation of Israel. The Son of Man is the way Jesus talks about himself. It's the way he refers to himself. And it calls to mind Daniel chapter 7, the vision that Daniel sees back then. Are you familiar with Daniel chapter 7? It's one of those moments where I probably shouldn't have asked that. We're going to look at it anyway. Keep your finger in Matthew. Flick back to, in the little blue church Bible, 727 is the page number. Daniel 7 verse 13. The easy way to remember is the 7:11, and then you just jump a couple of verses in. 7 verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Have a look at that vision. Look at the son of the one like a son of man, looking like a human being as opposed to the beasts and the rest of the vision. See what happens? He comes to God. He's given authority over everything, not just Israel, but all nations, every language. Everyone will be worshipping him. His dominion will be everlasting. That's the son of man. The son of man will come to rule, to judge over everything forever. And I don't think it's disputed that in the Gospels when Jesus talks about the Son of Man in that third person, he's saying, that's me. And I think that's the picture he's calling to mind. The king that the nation of Israel has been looking forward to. Flip back to Matthew chapter 10. I think that helps us understand the mission here. It's a short-term mission. It's an urgent mission. It's the last chance for the nation of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And I take it he comes at his death and resurrection. He starts to rule. He starts to judge at his death and resurrection. That's when it all begins, or the mission finishes in this case. So I said at the start, as we try to read Matthew chapter 10 in context, I think you'll agree that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a specific short-term mission, but in doing so, he foreshadows the shape of the ongoing gospel ministry. You'll see things which will continue on. I'm not going to try and cover everything in the passage, but I do want to show you a few more things. Jesus' instructions, they anticipate that there'll be opposition and that the message will divide. If you look at verse 16, 10 verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's a fairly grim, serious sort of picture. Sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd and as snakes and as innocent as doves. It's this ominous picture. There is going to be opposition. It's like everything's going to be against you. But they need to be able to survive against the odds, they need to be shrewd, they need to be smart, and they need to stay godly and stay honest and stay innocent. And then the next verse, I think we start to get this inkling that there is this ongoing mission. Have a look at the next bit. So it's a bit of a puzzle, I think, in the passage. So verse 17, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them of the Gentiles. I think this is kind of foreshadowing, looking ahead further beyond this immediate short-term mission. I'll leave you to think about that one. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for opposition, and he also prepares them for the division that their message will bring. So if you have a look, I know we're jumping around, but 10 verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your presence rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The message that they're bringing, it will divide. The idea of being deserving, I think it's just they will receive. I think it's sort of answered itself or describes what it means to be deserving or worthy. It's actually the same word, I think, originally. The message is going to divide. You can see it again in 10 verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. People will respond differently. Some will respond appropriately. If they respond appropriately to the messenger, it's like they're receiving the one who sent the messenger. There's an interesting little bit in verse 42. You can hear this funny idea people have that Jesus wants you to do good things to everyone. That's not the point there. That's the way they respond to the missionary, to the disciple, to the apostle. Anyway, Jesus' message, the Jesus' apostles, they can expect opposition. Their message will divide, and so Jesus encourages them. And you can see the encouragement scattered through the chapter. If you have a look, for example, at 24 and 25, can you make any sense of those verses? The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? What's he talking about? And then verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. A weird puzzle. Someone suggested that we should read verses 24 and 25 as describing Satan and those who follow Satan. Then it makes sense because verse 26 says, don't be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, and on it goes. He's encouraging them, I think, that the opposition, they can be beaten. Don't be discouraged. And on the encouragement goes. I'll leave all the rest of the details in the passage. There's more there. It was a long passage. Is our mission the same as the apostles, do you reckon? The mission that the apostles are called to in Matthew chapter 10, it's targeted, it's urgent. It's like the last call for the nation of Israel before the Son of Man comes, till the kingdom of heaven breaks in and judgment begins under the Son of Man. When you look at Matthew's gospel, the Gentiles who are excluded in this mission, the Gentiles, the nations, they do feature prominently in Matthew. And I'll leave you to dig around and see how it works. But for now, come to the end of Matthew. Come to Matthew 28, verse 18, verses which I'm sure you'll know. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sounds like the Son of Man, doesn't it? It's happened. it's now given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. It's not just Israel anymore. It's the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Son of Man has come. He now has all the eternal glory. He's now ruling forever. And now the mission is to all nations, to all people, because he rules over them too. So as you read Matthew chapter 10, yeah, I think you'll agree, Matthew chapter 10 is this short-term targeted mission. But as you read it and understand it, you get a taste for the bigger mission plan that continues on after Jesus' death and resurrection. There's some parts in Matthew chapter 10, yeah, which we do and can filter out without feeling bad about it. And there's other parts which should shape everything that we do. Let me join a few dots for you and you can play around with the rest at some other time. Firstly, we are preaching the same message. We're still proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. But I guess it's safe to say we have a more complete message. We can see Jesus as the Son of Man. There's nothing hidden anymore. And we plainly proclaim Jesus as King without any sort of code or whatever. Another thing is we're like the apostles. We want to see Jesus proclaimed as King to anyone who will listen. And we want to be calling people to repent and live for him, just like the apostles would have. And we realize that in doing that, we give up everything to live for our King, for Jesus. And we're calling on other people to do the same. And we may not be as urgent as the apostles were in that little period of time, but we hold very loosely to the things of this world. Another observation, our decisions, not just around ministry, but around all of our life, our decisions are shaped by the kingdom of heaven, not by fear of other people, not by fear of losing our family or whatever it might be. It's the kingdom of heaven that shapes our decisions and the way we go about everything, including mission. And the fourth thing, and this is a bit random, I might have already said it, our mission doesn't have the same sort of urgency. Jesus will return, we don't know when, but we need to be purposeful and shrewd, and we don't need to rush in the same way, I don't think, as they were. So as you look at Matthew chapter 10, yeah, I think you'll agree it's talking about a short-term specific mission, the last call for the nation of Israel, but there's things in there that carry through and apply to the way that we live and the way that we do mission. And I'll leave you to reread what is a long passage and keep thinking about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would be seeing Jesus clearly as our King and as our Saviour. Please help each one of us to be living with Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that we would be proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, as King, and as Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.